Our catechism portion this evening, we turn to Lord's Day 45 and begin a section on prayer, found on page 57 in the back of the Psalter Hymnals. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. And then, of course, the next one follows with the Lord's Prayer. But we're going to be looking at that in the subsequent weeks, so we won't read that. For our scripture passage, then, I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 15. Take heed, this is Jesus speaking, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as we make this change from dealing with the law of God and moving on to prayer, then there is a vital link between the two. And the link is this. We've been called to walk before God and to be blameless. We're taught to obey God's law. But the more we hear about it, the more it's impressed upon our minds in terms of all that it means, all how it applies to our lives, we get the sense that there's an awful lot for us to do. And it's such a challenge because there's so much of our lives that have been impacted by sin. And we face challenges. In every part of our life, we face challenges. Holiness doesn't come naturally to us in any part of our life. In every part, the devil has intruded himself. And so it can seem like an impossible task. It can seem like God is giving us a task that we're never going to accomplish. And so in the Catechism, we are encouraged not to feel that way, not to think that this is a wild goose chase that we're being sent on, and that we are not equipped to what God is calling us to. God never calls us to do things without equipping us for that task. And so the way that God does that isn't to give us everything we need all at once, almost like downloading into our brains all that we would ever need from that point to the end of our life here. No, he doesn't do that. In the same way that when they needed bread in the wilderness, he didn't give them your whole month's supply. He didn't give them all that they needed right all at once. I mean, that's what they wanted. They didn't want to have to trust God for the next day or the next day. And they wanted all of it at once. And God warned them, don't do it. Don't gather more than you need for the one day. Trust me. I'm going to be there tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Trust me. I will be there. But of course, many of them didn't. They wanted security, assurance. And so they gathered more than they needed. And as you know, it's spoiled. And so in terms of the things that we need to face the challenges of life, and there are many, and many of you, we might say, have seen them. And they are challenging, overwhelming at times. But God has promised to give us all that we need to make us more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to follow him. We're told to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so God has given us this avenue of grace, avenue of prayer. And if we pursue our life and think, well, I've got the word of God, I've got directions, what more do I need? We'll fall far short. We're going to find ourselves in hot water. We're going to find ourselves in need. We need to take for ourselves what God has provided, the armor of God. And part of that is praying to God. Part of that is relying on him every day, every step. We can't take one step in obedience without his strength and without his grace. And so the Catechism brings these two things and puts them together. The pursuit of holiness, obeying him according to his command, not to earn our salvation, by the way, because remember we're in the third section of the Catechism, which isn't about salvation. That's already in the second section on deliverance. No, we're in the gratitude section. We're there to praise and honor God in our life, to glorify him, to portray the power of the gospel so that others may see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we're going to face challenges. Yes, they're going to overwhelm us. But God has given us an avenue. to go to Him, to pray to Him, to thank Him. He will provide everything that we need for life and godliness. There's nothing that we can't bring to Him. And so we have to be a people of prayer, not people that have been given a book and now we think we can manage it ourselves. I mean, what did the Old Testament people miss then? I mean, they had the book, they had God's word. What a struggle it was for them. But we have this wonderful blessing. Having been justified by faith, we have access, says the scriptures, into God's presence. To go there, to wait upon Him, to listen to Him. Him to encourage us and strengthen us and empower us by His Spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized to His disciples. Pray, He says, pray. So far you've asked for nothing. I mean, you seem to be leaving this wonderful avenue aside. You don't seem to be using it enough. So far you've asked nothing. Ask. Seek. Knock. It will be open to you. He's never going to say, you again? No, He'll never say that. And so we have to see this very important link between holiness and prayer. We might say life and prayer. So as we look at praying, we are instructed in this Lord's Day how to pray. I mean, remember His disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. How are we to pray? So obviously it's not something that we say, well, everyone knows. Otherwise His disciples would not have asked Him that question. And Jesus would have said, what are you talking about? Pray. Just talk to God. No, we need to be instructed how it is that we're to pray. And so the first thing in terms of praying meaningfully is that we are to appeal. We make our appeals through prayer to God. We're to cry out to Him. But that's the first thing that we have to understand. We are to pray to God. Now you may think, well, that's obvious. Well, no, not necessarily. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. He didn't take it for granted. He instructed them. When you pray, you're praying to our Father. And so we must be fully aware whom we are addressing in prayer. It's not just idle prayer. It's not praying to some supreme being. I mean, many people engage in that kind of activity of praying, but they're not praying to Jehovah God. They're not praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the prophets that Elijah challenged were engaged in prayer. I mean, they were crying out to their idols, the Baal and the Ashtoreth, asking that fire be sent down, and they did it with great energy and excitement. Nothing happened. Because they weren't praying to God. These entities that they were crying out to did not exist. They had no power to do anything. It was just the process that they were trusting. And there are many people in this world that trust exactly that. It's just that when they think if they just be quiet and appeal to some, you know, whatever's out there that is going to make a difference. And it isn't. And all of those prophets were proof of that. There was no one, absolutely no one. And all of their appeals, I was going to say fell on deaf ears, but they don't have ears. They can't hear because they don't exist. No, but when Elijah prayed, he prayed openly. And he used those very words so that they would understand. And all those that were watching, the Israelites, that he had called and challenged, heard, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, they needed to know that their God was supreme and that they were to appeal to him and cry out to him. God graciously revealed himself to his people so they would not be led astray and pray to false gods. Because we're so goal-orientated. And so when we pray and things don't happen, or the Israelites did, but then the other nations around them were being successful, they made the connection between those nations and their success and their idols. And so, you know, perhaps if we use the same tactic and pray to the same idols, we'll be successful. I mean, that's what happened to those people that saw Paul doing all of these things, and they thought, you know, we just got to use the right words. We just got to say the things he is saying to cast out demons. And they tried it. And you remember they got beaten up. They got beaten up. And they had to flee. Now, it's not just a matter of words, but it's the right that God has given us, that he will hear us, that we're his children. And as I mentioned earlier, having been justified by faith, he has given us access to himself. And so we're to address all of our appeals to him. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that everything is answered the way that we pray. I mean, God's ways are complex, and we don't always understand what his purposes are. And we've learned that in our Bible studies for the last 2 or 3 months, looking at the book of Job. It's hard to fathom God's way. And so sometimes we pray and things don't happen, and we think, oh, are we in the same boat as the false prophets that were praying to Baal and nothing was happening? No. It's just that God isn't doing it the way we think he should respond to our prayers. All of our prayers, all of our appeals have to come with that proviso of our inability to understand exactly what God is doing. And so we do, that doesn't mean we don't ask anything. That doesn't mean that we say, well, I don't know what to ask. I don't know what God is doing. So, you know, I can't pray knowledgeably, so I'm not going to pray at all. No, God's word does teach us to appeal to him, to cry out to him. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ did himself. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He did pray to his Father that way. But then he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. We are to appeal with God with all the gusto that we have and all the feelings that we have. But we always have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, but your will be done. Your will be done. Because your will is the best for me. I may not know what the best way forward is. And I may be praying for something to happen which isn't the best, but you know best. All I'm bringing to you is my struggles and weakness. And I ask for guidance and help so that I can do what is right in your eyes and not right necessarily in mine. But we must never doubt God. We must never wonder whether he hears us or whether he will care for us. And so we appeal to other means. No, we're not to appeal to earthly means. We're not to take things into our own hands. And we are certainly not to be persuaded by others into so-called more effective ways of getting to God. I mean, what more effective way do we need? If we come to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is more effective than the Lord Jesus Christ that died on the cross for us and paved that way for us? It's unthinkable that any Christian would be persuaded to pray to anyone other than God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, aided by the work of the Holy Spirit. To pray to any other human, to pray to Mary, to pray to saints, is an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. What it says is Christ is not good enough. Christ is not enough by Himself. So Christ cannot intervene, cannot intercede for us. We need somebody else. I mean, that would be as ludicrous as saying, but unfortunately people do say that we need someone more, we need something more than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how is that possible? How can those words ever come into our minds, let alone cross our lips? No, there's nothing wrong with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of His Father. No, we don't need to appeal to anyone else. We appeal to our Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now our prayers are indeed sanctified by the Spirit. Not only are we praying to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Spirit prays on our behalf. He is there, engaged in that activity with us. So the things that we say are sanctified by the Spirit. Now, people of God, we have direct access to God. If we might put it in Psalm 23 manner, Jehovah is my God. I need no other. I need no one else, because He is all in all for me. But not only are we to appeal to God, but we are to appeal to God for all of our needs, not some of our needs. God is not the last resort. Prayer is not the last resort. It's not that we try things ourselves and according to our wisdom, and we try and sort things out, and then we realize, no, we're kind of way over our heads in this thing, and now we say, well, let's give God a try. No. That isn't the way prayer works. No, we're to come to Him first. And it asks, well, what should we pray to God about? Well, everything, it says, everything. Both spiritual and physical. He is our shepherd. Everything that we need. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Everything God provides for us. What parent does not care for every aspect of their children's lives? We don't just care about one part of their life, do we? No, we're responsible and our hearts go out to them in every aspect of their life. And we're ready there to be there and to help them and to guide them and to do everything in our power to help them. Well, then God as our Father is exactly that. And so God doesn't say, well, why are you bringing that to me? Take care of that yourself. No, God will never say that. And the Lord's Prayer reflects this by means of the various requests that we will look at in due time. We read, as I just mentioned, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that we've been blessed with all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right? Not only spiritual matters, but earthly matters. Right? Everything God is ready to act and help and guide us through. We must not fall ever into that error that God only deals with our spiritual needs, but earthly, well, that's your responsibility. I mean, if that was the case, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have fed thousands. Right? He would not have done that. That you can take care of. That you've got homes to go to. That you can go to the shop. But He didn't do that. He fed them. Not once, but a number of times. No, the Lord Jesus combined both spiritual and physical concerns for those around him, his disciples as well as those that came to listen to him. Others confuse prayer, of course, because they change its focus and they abuse it. And that kind of sometimes can turn us off, just like with the Holy Spirit. Certain people abuse the Holy Spirit, and that can be a turnoff, so that we don't think about the Holy Spirit as we should. Well, we ought to be very careful that we don't allow prayer to be discarded because of the abuse of self. And so some use it, as I already indicated earlier, they think it's some sort of magical way of doing things. Like those prophets, oh, if only we use the same words that Paul used, we'll be able to do the things that they do. He did. And so they look at the New Testament and they say, oh, yeah, you know, the apostles healed and we have the Holy Spirit and so we should be able to heal. And so that's all they talk about. That's all they do. They have services. They're called healing services. Not worshiping God, not waiting upon him, not learning from his word, but showing people that the gospel is powerful because it can heal, as though therefore those people are going to fall to the ground and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't do it in Jesus Christ's lifetime. When he healed people, we don't hear that tons of people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a falsehood, an abuse. And so people are attracted for health reasons. Oh, we're going to be healed. And they don't necessarily believe. I mean, their attitude is, if it works, I've won. If it doesn't work, I'm in the same condition that I was before, so I've got nothing to lose. It's sad to say in third world countries, they are exploited by such ministries. A number of years when we went back to India, I was shocked to find that these healing ministries had been there for quite a while already. And here we come with the gospel, and they're already there. And people are being tempted not to go to doctors, but simply to pray. And I mean, they don't have a lot of money to begin with, but they're exploited. Well, we mustn't have anything to do with treating prayer that way. Absolutely not. No, we're to pray humbly before God. And we're to look to him. And we're to submit ourselves to him. He will do great things in our lives. And sometimes, of course, as James says, we ask amiss like these people and nothing happens. It's not because God is not powerful, because they're not asking right. They're asking for the wrong things. No, let us not pretend before God, but simply come to him as our loving Father in heaven, to whom we come asking for his help and encouragement and strength. But also the Lord Jesus Christ talks about attitudes in prayer. And so, one attitude certainly is that we're to rely upon grace alone. We should never come to God in prayer with a view to negotiate, with a view to argue with God or reason with God, that somehow we've done this and we've done that, and therefore it's expected that he will do this for us. I mean, how silly is that? I mean, what negotiation did you do when you were saved? When he gave you everything that he had, his only begotten son, what did you do for him? What did you give to God in return for that? And the answer, of course, is nothing. But by grace, we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Even that he had to work in us by his Holy Spirit. So, if we received salvation free of charge, then why in the world is God expecting us to give him something or to do something for him to listen to our prayers? I mean, it makes no sense at all. It's an insult to God. That would be like your children coming to you, and every time they come to you, they come with that attitude. Dad, can I have this? And if you do that, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. I mean, every time your child comes to you for something, they come with that attitude. Won't that break your heart? Won't that make you think, well, son or daughter, don't you know that I love you? My help doesn't come at a charge. I don't keep accounts. You don't have to promise me certain things. I give them to you freely out of love. And so when we pray to God and we call upon him to help us, we never come with that attitude that we somehow deserve it or that we will earn it by doing certain things. No, absolutely not. We come to him, calling upon him as our loving Father, asking him to help us, recognizing the fact that we don't deserve anything. I mean, you've been more than generous to us. You've been more than loving to us. We could have never dreamed that you would have done the things that you have done. And we're grateful for that. We'll be eternally grateful for that. But Father, help me. Help me with the struggles that I have. I don't want to let you down. I don't want to bring dishonor to your name. I don't want to concede to the temptations of the devil. I want to be a good and faithful witness. Please help me to do that. Guide me by your word and by your spirit and by Christians that will help me to do the right thing. That's what we're coming to God for. Not a demand, not insisting that he do this, this, and this, but coming to him to listen to him, to guide us, to equip us, so that we might indeed do his bidding. But we also need to do it in humility. As I said, we must come to him as though, and which it is, he is a debtor to no one. He's a debtor to no one. We don't deserve anything from him. But yet, Christ, by Christ, we are made heirs, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when we come to God in prayer, we should come with our minds full of what the gospel is and the redemptive promises that God has made and the privileges that he has given to us already. That's the way we should come. That in and of itself will surround us with the attitude that we have, which is one of utter humility and gratitude to him. We thank him for all of the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. Those that are proud, on the other hand, the Psalms tell us, that he sends away empty-handed. Empty-handed. They don't come to him in humility, and so they are sent away. The Pharisees prayed in pride. I mean, they thought they deserved everything. You know, I'm not like him. I do this, and I do this, and I do this. Well, what is that in aid of? What are you trying to prove? That your prayer should be heard and that God should honor you? Is that what you're saying? But they receive nothing, as Jesus said. They receive nothing. They have their reward. They bolster their own image. That's what they're engaging in. So they pray standing up in the synagogue for everyone to see. They pray out in the street corners where everyone can see and say, look how holy those Pharisees are. Look at them. They're praying out in the open. He said they've received their reward. This is exactly what they were looking for. But from God in heaven? No. No. They're not honored. Those prayers are not heard. Those prayers are not responded to because they really don't pray to God at all. They're just saying these things. And we're not to engage in repetition of prayers. Well, we just say the same thing over and over again. I mean, again, when your kids come to you, well, I might as well back away from that because sometimes the kids do that, right? They keep asking you and asking you and asking you and wear you down, right? But generally, that isn't a winning strategy. So when we come to God and we simply say the things over and over again, that's an insult to God. And yet, that's what people are taught. Right? You pray the same thing over and over again. I mean, that's like, you know, students at college doing a paper and then just write and write and write and write as though the teacher's just going to weigh how heavy the essay is and grade it according to that. No. No. It's the substance of what you write. It's what you say. And whether it's cogent and makes sense. Well, that's the way it is with prayer. When we pray to God, we need to reflect that honoring of God and relying upon Him. He sees our very hearts. There's no fooling Him. Trusting in these repetitious words accomplishes nothing. And we're to do it in holiness. We must turn from our wicked ways. Not that we need to be perfect, even though that would be wonderful, and we strive with everything that we have. But we don't come to God in our holiness that somehow He's going to listen to us because we're holy. I mean, then none of us are going to pray. As Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. And James, when he's talking about prayer, he talks about Elijah and said, look how effective prayer is. And then he says a very strange thing that we might think, what did you say? He says about Elijah, he was a man of the same nature as we are. And you think, I don't think so. But he's absolutely right. I mean, what James is trying to impress upon them is, look, it wasn't Elijah, it was the avenue of prayer that was effective. And therefore, if you use the same avenue, even though he was weak and we are weak, yet God will do great things. It's the person we're praying to that makes prayer effective, not the person doing the prayer, even though the things that we have said do come into play in terms of how we pray. But the power, make no mistake about it, is in God Himself, not in you, not in your words, but in God. And finally, we're to have assurance in prayer. We're to be confident in prayer. We're not to doubt it. James says, you know, he who doubts isn't going to receive anything. I mean, how in the world would that be anyway? We doubt whether God can help us, but then we pray anyway and hope that things work out? No. You don't insult God that way. Remember Jesus said to the man whose child was sick or his son that was having fits, and he says, do you believe to the father? And the father said, well, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. No, he wanted to be sure. He wanted to be confident in God. And we have every reason to be confident with God. I mean, what is it about God and who He is that would make us doubt that He can hear and answer our prayer? I mean, what is it about this world and our circumstances that we say, well, you know, there's no point bothering the master because, you know, it's too late. Anything be too late for God? Absolutely not. No, when we pray, we need to understand who God is. That he's the creator, the controller, the sustainer of all that we see and don't see. It's not fate that determines our life and what happens. It's the providence of God. And Elijah prayed knowing God was sovereign over all things. No, and that is not shortchange God. We need to know who God is. That way our prayer will be effective. Because we will trust in him. But not only knowing the power of God, but the love of God. That's the way the catechism dealt with it earlier in the catechism when it was talking about providence. What was the Lord's Day before that, Lord's Day 9? It was about God the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what it had first. And then it went on to providence. And then it went on to the comfort that we receive. If we don't know God and his nature and who he is, it's going to affect everything about your life, affecting your prayer. But when you come to see who our God is, as he has revealed himself in his word, then we will not doubt when we pray to him with our various needs, however difficult they may be. I mean, what is it in the scriptures that God has not handled for his people? I mean, what problem do you have that you don't see God handling easily, by the way, in the scriptures? No, the scriptures are an encouragement to us. He raised the dead. No, when we come to God, let us come with confidence. Confidence in him and his nature and his power. God is able to do whatever we ask, as long as it's according to his will. God is able to do it because he's Almighty God. But be encouraged, he wants to do it because he is our loving Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we do not walk this life on our own, but that we walk with you and that you've given to us your Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to be our guide. You've given us your word to direct our paths. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might have that close walk with you day by day. And our Father in heaven, we pray then that you would guide us in this week. And we pray that we may always look to you to counsel us, to guide us, to help and strengthen us so that we might be faithful witnesses and wonderful examples to all those around us. That we can have this wonderful life in fellowship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we face struggles and trials like people in the world, yet you provide everything that we need and make us more than conquerors. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed go with us this week so that we might indeed honor you and enjoy you. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 436.